Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, it's transformed our lives so much already. And I pray, Father, that you will just accomplish great things as we just look at one aspect, maybe not directly from this passage, but jumping from, using this passage as a springboard, Lord, to another area of the devil's attacks. And I pray, Father, that you will give us great insight that we might be able to recognize these attacks and overcome, Lord, and not be overcome, but rather be overcomers, Lord, to be really, really free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, can we turn on this? Is that here? Oh, sorry. Now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, the Apostle Paul exhorting the church of Corinth against the attacks that come our way, not so much from the world, not so much from ourselves, but rather from the devil himself. Influences, spiritual powers that are against us. I've been watching the Larry King show, not necessarily current ones, but previous ones. And it is amazing as you hear people talking how very few people deny the fact of a spiritual realm and a spiritual world and influences that come from without. They can't really define it because they don't have anything objective that they can hold on to. They can only sort of guess as such. But very few will deny the fact that there are forces that are active in this world. The devil is going to be trying. I mean, we know from the Bible that he is the devil, his demons, or there's good angels. But the reality is that we find ourselves in the middle of this cosmic battle that is going on between these forces. Now, the devil is the one who, you know, you have a lot of people that will say, well, why, if there's a good God, why is there so many bad things happening? Why is there babies born with crystal bones? Why is there death? Why is there war? Why are all these things if there's a good God? And I think people fail to realize the problem that the Bible has put forward for a long time, for years in the past, has been talking about this problem. But the problem is people don't want to believe it. But it's the fall of the devil. The devil was created perfect by God and with unusual faculties, ability, power, and understanding. But he fell because of pride, which is a manifestation of self. And we need to realize that when the devil attacks us, he's going to attack us also in this area of ourselves. But he rebelled against God. He resented the fact that God was greater than himself. He wanted to be equal with God and as important as God. So self, the selfishness and the self of the devil got in the way. And we only have to turn to a few passages to look at this. It's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, just very briefly, just to look at them. But you will see just self be manifested. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount excuse me, of the congregation on the farthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Notice that Satan, within his heart, he said in his heart, I will do this. I am going to lift myself up. Self being manifested within the person of the devil before the fall. Ezekiel 28 has a very similar account of Lucifer. It says in verse 12, second half of it, it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfection and beauty, and perfect beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day of you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, a covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, and on it goes. But notice, as your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Self being manifested within the devil before the fall, or at the fall, rather. But then man, Satan comes, and he went to Eve in the garden, and he said, is it true that you cannot eat of the tree? Oh, surely you can eat of the tree, and nothing will happen to you. You will not die. And actually, it is God who's keeping you from eating from this tree, because it's the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. In the moment that you eat of the tree, you will have this knowledge. And after all, God does not want you to have this knowledge, because the moment you have it, you will be like God, and God is jealous. And he's afraid of this. So he tempted Eve with the same thing that he fell with, and that is to look to himself and to live for himself and to exalt herself to be like God. That was a temptation. It was pride. He played on her pride. He preyed on herself. And you know what? You read the Bible, and the Bible is filled from cover to cover with the horrible and terrible problem of self. Take the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Look at the chaos, to the point where such a shocking thing happened that they cut a girl in 12 pieces and then one piece to every tribe to see the horrific thing that had happened. And it sent shockwaves through all of Israel, because there was no king, no one listened to the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, self-ruled, and when self-ruled, destruction comes. Israel, governed by self, destroyed. Think of the problems in history, the problems because of self. Think of even biblical, again, with King David, when he was on the top of his window, or rather his terrace, and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba, and he says, wow, what a hot girl. It didn't matter that she was married to somebody else. She's hot. I want her. Bring her. I want to meet her. Self over the husband. And self was actually brought this chaos, within his own life and even this chaos within his own family's life in the future because of the fact that he could not have dominion over his own lust in that area of his life, in that moment of his life. And do you remember the Gospels of Jesus when it's amazing how Jesus is speaking about going to the cross and he's speaking, the Son of Man must be betrayed, he must be handed over, and then he will be beaten, and then he will be mocked, and he will be spat upon, and he will be killed, and on the third day he will rise again. And do you remember what the conversation of the disciples was at that time? Do you remember what it was? It's shocking. And we sort of read it, we focus on the cross, but you know, the disciples were saying this, now, when the kingdom comes, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They were arguing, who will be the greatest? Here, Jesus is dying for the world, and the disciples are wondering who's going to rule over the world. Self, the problem of pride and selfishness. And Jesus talked about, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 18:3, it says, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. He always brings the element of childlikeness as the ultimate characteristic of the true Christian. And think of his person, the bruised reed he will not break. And the devil will come to our life. I mean, he's Jesus, the meek and lowly, but the devil will come into our life and try to gratify self in such a way that he exalts us to look at ourselves and to be proud of our brains, our understanding, our knowledge, our ability, our beauty, whatever it is, gets us focused on how great we are. You know, sometimes we sing songs, and I don't know if you guys ever make mistakes singing songs, but I make mistakes all the time. And I find myself, you know that song that says, then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great thou art. I've done that so many times because it's thee. I'm not used to these and thous, so I know it's going to rhyme with E, so I put me. And I'm just like, oh, how silly. I can't believe I just sang that. I'm sorry, Lord. And then I realize, and it's almost like the Lord sort of moves up on my heart and says, but you know, there's a lot more truth to that than you think. And there is. There is part of me that loves me. And the devil is going to work on that area of my life to exalt me rather than the Lord. And how often has this happened? Pride in these in things and in these particular gifts, for example, intellect, perception, understanding, knowledge. And it's amazing that a man can be so proud of his ability to speak or singing, you know? And it's interesting because within the ability to speak, it's such a dangerous gift to have to be able to put things clearly forward because you're able to move people. I mean, think of the power of Stalin. Think of the power of Hitler. Think of the power of J.F. Kennedy. That just people that are able to either able to influence for good or for bad through the ability of being able to speak. And what happens is, within the church, pastors get this gift to be able to speak, and then what happens, they have a large congregation, and the devil sort of comes up to them and says, look how great you are. And you have the head of the evangelical movement in the United States having a secret affair monthly with a guy, because he's sort of got to the point where he's grown so proud of himself that he's able to do all these things that no longer humility, no longer principle, and we are all susceptible to these attacks. All of us are. Singing, we get to sing, and then somebody can't even sing how the song really goes. They want to make their voice stand out above the other voices. And you know, we've had sometimes people with opera singing and just kind of just take off by themselves, and you have people just drawing attention upon themselves. And it's a great danger. Because the body, the illustration of the body within 1 Corinthians 12 is that each part of the body lives for another part of the body. I know I've said this before, but there's only one cell. You know, if you look at our bodies, every part of it lives for another part, and they're happy doing it. You know, it's just crazy. The blood is happy that it's blood because it serves the rest of the body. The heart is happy to be a heart because the thyroid is glad to be a thyroid because it gets to control the hormones. I'd love to be a thyroid, you know. It's kind of like, whoa, get you up, get you down, you know. And it's just like, but the reality that each part of the body does its part and they're happy doing it. And that's why God uses that illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because the temptation is not to do that. And there's one cell. If you can get one cell of the body to look at itself, it's cancer. It just begins to look for himself and serve himself and eat the others and conquer the others. And next thing you know, you have what is called cancer. So the area of gifts is such a dangerous area when it comes to self. Some people speak in tongues, some people don't. Oh, I remember one guy in London coming up to me, he's like, do you speak in tongues? I was like, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Yeah. Have you this? Yeah. Have you this? Yeah. And then all of a sudden he says to me, oh, you don't really have what I have. And he sort of walked in a bit of a cloud of pride. And people don't get to see that pride actually has been influenced by the devil feeding their flesh. And we exalt ourselves one above the other rather than esteeming one above the other. And you think in Corinth, the problem was some people were able to work miracles. Some people spoke in tongues. Some people, and you know, the result was that the church was divided. Number two, besides gifts, there's also the danger of working up pride in the matter of experience. And the devil really shows his subtlety here, because this is, you know, sometimes you might have people that have had a very dramatic conversion. You've got people that were, from night to day, they were a different person. They left all drugs and stuff away. And then all of a sudden, they meet someone who's been raised a Christian, who nevertheless have been born again, like Keith and Kristen Getty, the people that wrote In Christ Alone. Loretta was speaking to Kristen, and she said this to Loretta. She said, you know what? I don't know a day where I didn't know the Lord. Pastor Chuck was very similar to that. But, you know, we sort of exalt our experience. The way to do it is to always have walked with the Lord. So, therefore, if you live the life of sin, you're no longer worthy to serve the Lord. Then another group will be like, unless you have a past like mine, you can't really probably know the Lord, because, after all, you need this radical experience to really know the Lord. So we exalt our experience rather than the Lord that gave us this experience. Ruining a man by puffing up a man. Lloyd Jones talks about a guy that gives his testimony at church, and he said, and before I was a Christian, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. And then another guy comes up and he says, get out of here. You don't even know what sin is. And they were having a competition of who had sinned the most. And the reality is that people exalt experience. And you know what? You might have had great experiences with the Lord, but God deals with some people differently than he does with you. And we are not to put our eyes on our experience. We are to put our eyes on the Lord. He deals with us differently. Another form of this can stem from the fact that various desires tend to stem from self. They sort of naturally come. And turn with me to 3 John. 3 John verse, I believe 9. That's, you know, right next to Jude and Revelation. Verse 9 says, everybody there? Now, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Isn't that crazy? He's a Christian guy. He's a Christian leader who actually loves to be important. He loves to have the preeminence. And the devil tempts in that area people who actually just love to have the best seats in places where they go. I remember going to a wedding, and I remember being shocked at this wedding. It was a long wedding, very long wedding. And a pastor came up to me and he says, if you want to get out of here, and I've been 3 hours, I would dance your way out of here. Because they were dancing through the wedding. You know, I was like, I'd just dance your way out. But I'll never forget the shock of watching the people going up to that pastor, one of the pastors, and they would kneel before him and kiss him. They would kiss his hand. And I just thought, wow. And I have seen people retire from ministry, and a vacuum of preeminence goes from them. They don't feel important anymore. And I think it is a very dangerous thing for in our lives that we sort of have a mentality, this has to be done for me. I love to be first. I love to be served first and these things be done for me. I think we shouldn't go to the other extreme where we always have to be last. I'm saying if it ends up happening that we are honored in a way, we can take it. But be careful. You know, there's some people that, I know one particular guy's like, hi, such and such. And then, hey, don't call me such and such. I'm pastor such and such. People, and I'm speaking about church things, but the reality is this happens in all spectrums of life. People love to have the preeminence. This is a part of the flesh. And this should not be. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, who created everything, when it came time to betray him, they didn't say the guy that's exalted above all the others. They didn't say the blonde guy with blue eyes. Judas actually had to say, the one I kiss, he's the guy because he seemed like one of the guys. He was so normal that he seemed like one of the guys. Judas didn't say, okay, you go into the garden, and the guy you see with the halo, that's him. He didn't say that. He looked normal. He acted normal. And he was so normal that they had to betray him with a kiss. Jesus didn't expect. I mean, yeah, he said, today I'm going to eat at your house, Zacchaeus, but just in a very natural way. And if he, being the Son of God, was like that, how much we? But you know, the reality, look at Philippians chapter 4. We have another verse that sort of illustrates this perfectly of people wanting to be exalted. No doubt they wanted a position within this world or within church. This context is actually church, but it happens within jobs and stuff. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice. And he says, these two women, man, they were serving with me. They risked their lives for the gospel. What's going on that they're now competing against one another? You see the temptation of the devil within these two girls? These two girls were fine serving with Paul, and all of a sudden there's jealousy, there's envy. They want some position. And you know what? It happens with guys, and it happens with girls. Yeah, they might be more for Mars and from Pluto or whatever they call that book, but the reality is that it manifests in different ways, but nevertheless, the differences manifest themselves. But the common denominator is jealousy, which is self, which is pride. The devil prowls on that. man, I really like what she's wearing. Oh, people love to talk to her. Nobody wants to talk to me. You know, and all of a sudden this rivalry develops that shouldn't be there. And we don't realize that it's the devil that does that. And when we sort of begin to fight and we sort of begin to step on top of people to get what we want, what ends up happening is this self-gratification comes where we are fine. We are self-satisfied. We sort of say, well, I don't need anybody else. And next thing you know, you say, I am fine, I am rich, I am in need of nothing. And the devil has sort of grabbed a stronghold in our life in that area. But another way is to give a feeling that we can never fall. He will come to the person and sort of make them think that, I will never fall. If you look to 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, if you think you are standing, take heed lest you fall. And these Corinthians, they felt that they could never fall. But Paul takes them back to their history and he says, look at the millions of people that went through the wilderness and only two entered. They fell in the wilderness. Pride got them. And there's nothing more dangerous than for us to feel that we can never fall, that we can never sin, that nothing can ever go wrong with us. You know, in a sense, you hear of somebody that has fallen, and there's sort of like a joy within the heart, despising of the person, or even a separating from the person, sort of thinking, oh man, look at what happened to them. How can a Christian do that? You know, a real wake-up call. I've had some wake-up calls in my life in different little situations through life that have woken me up. But one of them was this. A particular person had done me so much harm, and I was really upset with this person. And I was just really angry. And I was sharing with a missionary what this person had done. And as I was sharing with this missionary what this person had done, the missionary began to cry. I thought he was crying for me, feeling sorry for me. He wasn't crying for me. He was crying for the other guy. What in the world are you doing? He's done the harm to me, not vice versa. And he cried, and he said to me, but he's going to fall even deeper, and it's just painful to watch. And another guy said to me this. He said, whenever we see people falling around us, we should not sort of mock them. We should be hurt because one of our own has fallen. And within the Navy SEALs, there's the golden rule that you never leave anybody behind. You never leave anybody behind. So we should not be pointing the finger. We should be assisting. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees were like that. It says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you put burdens on people that you yourself do not carry. And then you don't lift a finger to help them. And the danger of becoming judgmental, they fell, but I will never fall. But in reality, what we should say is, man, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The puffed up can't even imagine himself fallen. He is a perfect Christian. This turns to selfishness. Everything around him, this turns into jealousy and envy. Questioning God's goodness. And envy, spite, malice, all these things are cultivated within our hearts. Now the question is, what is the answer to these attacks when it comes to self? First, we need to be able to face ourselves honestly and realize the full truth about ourselves. It's interesting, you know, us men, we love to talk a big talk. And we're always heroes after the fact. You know, like you find yourself in a scenario and you're like, yeah, I had somebody talking to me the other day and he's like, yeah. And I told that guy, don't you ever speak to my mom again. If you ever speak to my mom like that again, I will kick your butt. I'm thinking, man, you would have been demolished by that other guy. You know, or somebody says, or you say, yeah, if I was, I would just do, you know, after the fact, I would do a roundhouse kick, and you don't know anything, you know. And then all of a sudden, the guy comes up, and he says, okay, come on, show me. You know, and you begin to backtrack. In a sense, that's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, a lot of you guys are boasting over there in Corinth, but I'm going to come over, and I'm going to see not the talk that you have, but the power that you have in your life. Not the talk, but the power that you have in your life. 1 Corinthians 4:20, I'm going to test you. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, because we need to face ourselves honestly and see what we're really capable of doing and how we got what we are. And 4, 6, and 7 says this. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself, Apollos, for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So here you have in Corinth these people working on miracles, speaking in tongues. Some of them were intellectually just geniuses. I mean, very gifted intellectually. Some of them orally. And you know, they're divided. And the intelligent person is sort of looking at a bit of the more simple person. Poor guy, they can't even think that straight. And the Apostle Paul is saying is, you know, why are you boasting about your gifts and your superiority? What makes you differ from one another? Your appearance, your good looks, your abilities, all you possess? Stop and ask. What am I boasting of? Why should I be proud of this? You should be able to say, have I not received these things? Because at the end of the day, think about it. Your brain, say that you are an incredible brain here today. Where did you get your brain? Did you exercise it? Your brain was given you. That's the reason that you're able to think like you think. Speak, this ability has been given you. If anyone's ever able to work up miracles or do miracles, where does that ability come from? Doesn't it come from God? And he says, if you receive it, why do you walk around puffed up as if you were someone higher than everybody else, when in reality it's only God that has given it to you? So one thing to do is to ask yourself, to face yourself and say, okay, the things that I have, where did I get them from? To be able to look at that, and that we do it in such a way that we're able to praise God. And it's amazing that to see scientists that are studying science nowadays, proud of their brains, proud of their observation powers, but completely denying the one that made them, even to the point where they have a philosophy that there is no God, and they're going to scheme, and they're going to do whatever it takes to prove that there is no God. But they sort of despise some simple Christians, and I've seen Dawkins just tear down people as simplistic. But go have a conversation with someone your own caliber. And then don't get all defensive, because I've seen Dawkins dumbfounded and turn red in the face, angry, when he can't argue with the fact that there's design. As the scientists, they have proud of their ability. Where did you get it? You were born with that thing. Another way to be able to combat this is, what do you really deserve? You know, when you think about your pride, and I had someone say to me this week, I am a just person. I am a just person. I am a just person. I said, yeah, but if you do this thing that you're telling me you want to do, it's illegal. And he said, I am a just person. It's illegal. I'm a just person. It's illegal. And he kept holding on to the fact that he was just. Let me ask you something. What, if you face yourself honestly, what do you really deserve from God? And I'm not talking about what everybody thinks about you. I'm talking about what you know you are. I'm talking about the imaginations that you entertain in your heart at times, scenarios that you've developed, things that you have thought that you think, I can't believe. And then, I mean, you entertain it for a while, and then afterwards you think, I can't believe I was even thinking that. But nevertheless, you've been doing it. You've been meditating on it. Maybe you were too cowardly to actually do it. But other people might not know what was in your heart, but you know what was in your heart. Let me ask you, in the context of that, what do you deserve? Because none of us deserve anything from God. Everything that we get and everything that we have and everything that we will get is completely because of God's grace. And the more spiritual a person becomes, the more they will realize this. I remember going through a stage in my early Christian life of just realizing that God could send me to hell today. And it will be perfectly just. It will be perfectly just. I don't deserve anything from God. And if you say, but that's because of your past, but now, of course, you're pastoring. Oh, you know, you don't know me. You don't know the things that sometimes are in my heart that I have to say, wait a minute, this is my flesh. Deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus. Live in the power of the Spirit. You don't know. But you know what? I don't deserve to be in this pulpit. I don't deserve to communicate. I don't deserve to even have provision for my daily life. I don't deserve to even exist on this planet. But by the grace of God, I am in this place. Look how Paul puts it. I mean, this is one of the most gifted people that have ever existed in the world. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. One of the most gifted people in the world. Gamaliel, his teacher, had problems feeding him enough books. He was zealous. I mean, if you read Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all the things that he had going for him as a person. And as a student, as a theological student, and then he was converted. He was completely humbled. And in 15:8-10, he says this. He says, "Then last of all, he was seen by." I hope this is it. Yeah. "For I am the least of the apostles," verse 9, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." And you might think to yourself, man, he's being proud. But look at this. He says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Look at this man. This man who would have had the ability to say, "I am the best apostle in the world." And he says, you know, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:11. Because here, the Corinthian church began to despise Paul as if he wasn't really that good of a preacher, and as if he really wasn't that good of a pastor or an apostle. And they began to despise him. And he begins to have to defend himself. And at one point in 12:11, he says this. He says, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. But I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." He says, "Though I am nothing, I'm nothing in myself." And he has to defend his apostleship. But look at the humility of this guy. And I believe that we need to learn how to be content in our lives and walk in humility, no matter how small our task is, that we would do it faithfully. That we would do it faithfully. Jokingly, I said I would like to be a thyroid. But do you realize that in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, they thought that the thyroid was completely insignificant in our bodies. They kind of thought, why in the world is that thing there? We can get it out of people. It doesn't matter. And in the 1900s, they began to realize this thyroid controls the whole body. Isn't that amazing? We would have thought it's the brain, but the thyroid, the maintaining all the hormones right in place. Ask Ute, who they removed it, and they had to put her on medication. We have somebody in the Spanish service whom they removed it, and she will not take her medication, and she's gone crazy. She could not sleep at night because of the lack of, she doesn't have her thyroid. And the medication has to balance her body now. How about the pituitary gland? Anybody know where that is? That's behind your nose. It's just this small little gland there that also controls your hormones and sends you through depression, highs and lows. Insignificant parts of the body. And they might say, well, I'm just a pituitary gland. Who wants to be one of me? And yet how fundamental they are to the body. It is imperative that we be content with who God has made us and that we would do justly, love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God exactly where He's put us. No reason to exalt ourselves in any way. We must deny ourselves. And you know, we've been talking about a lot in the context of church, haven't we, obviously? But think about this in the context of jobs. Think about it in the context of marriage. If two people deny themselves and begin to yield to the Word of God for one another, do you realize marriage is heaven? Now, if two people just look to themselves and begin to say, I don't want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. That is hell on earth. When two people stop denying themselves and listening to the Lord Jesus, that is where horror comes. In every context. And sometimes we become oversensitive because what people think about us. In 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, look at the Apostle Paul again. I'm finishing. Don't be afraid. I'm finishing. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of God, of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And people are enslaved to self. People are afraid of criticism. You know, that was a wake-up call for me here in this pulpit. I mean, when people come after the service and you do a Bible study and three people come and they set you straight. You shouldn't have said this. You should have said it like that. You know, some people say you can't teach for longer than 20 minutes. And it gets to the point where you have to be able to listen to these things and not be so oversensitive. You deny yourself. You don't point the finger at everybody that's coming at you. You get to the point where you become a sponge and you take it. Who cares? At the end of the day, who am I supposed to please, everybody or Jesus Christ? And we please God. And as we please God, then we will please some people, but not all people. I do not even judge myself, the Apostle Paul says. George Mueller, in his autobiography, years into the ministry, he said, a day came where I died to George Mueller. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about his friends, but he didn't care who liked him, who didn't like him. He got to the point where he was freed from himself. He said, I died. All I cared about was to please my Lord Jesus, to live free in Him. And finally, the way to solve this whole thing, I believe, is to look at Jesus. It says as we look at Jesus, we are changed from glory to glory. As we behold Him as in a mirror, We are changed, transformed. And I have, you know how you're with someone and you tend to pick up their habits? Oh, man, I had a guy come over and visit me, and he sat next to me. We went out together. We went just joking and talking. And every once in a while, he would sort of use an innuendo, a word. And it was not a good word. And I remember one day in an argument with Loretta, it just came out. And I just kind of thought, what in the world? Just Loretta's eyes went, oh, you know. Me, I went, you know. And I thought, oh, no. And I realized all my time with this person. And you know what? When you spend time with Jesus, who he is, it will catch on. It won't even be a forced thing. You will so admire him. You ever admire someone, you find yourself imitating them? You will so admire him that you will be changed from the inside out to be like him. And you also would, from yourself, would want to imitate him. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, this is what it should be like. It shouldn't be selfishness. It shouldn't be self being gratified. And remember, self will never be fully gratified, and self will feed self. But in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. You realize that Jesus worked as a carpenter while people were going around saying that he was a bastard? Remember, at the cross they said, you don't have a father. They said, you the Son of God, and you don't even have an earthly father. How in the world did that thing get to Jerusalem from Nazareth? People talked about him. His brothers did not respect him. And he was not touchy. He was lowly and meek and humble. He was born in a manger. Do you realize that if I was the Son of God, I would not have been born in a manger. I would have been born in the Marriott. And I would have had the presidential suite. And that's probably a cheap hotel even, huh? I don't know. But he was born in a manger. He worked hard. He was jeered. He was ignored. He died in agony, and all to please his Father and to save us. What a great example of humility do we have in Jesus. If you want a hero, follow Jesus. If you want a healthy church, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. If you want a good marriage, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Don't focus on yourself. You've heard this acronym. I never like this kind of stuff, but I'm going to use it. Joy is Jesus, others, and yourself. In that order. If not, it is not joy. It is misery. And it might be happy for a little while. But I am so tired of watching people pursue happiness for a little while. And then you have to pick up the pieces later on down the road. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you do, then the devil will have nothing to shake you with. But if you allow the devil to exalt you, not only to be more intelligent than man, but then even to be more intelligent than God, then he will have you in his grip. But we have such a great captain before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's look at his life intently and say, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. And I will go a bit further, but I'll ruin it. It goes, in my heart, simple, huh? But man, nobody compares to him. Sorry, Serge, no Alexander the Great, no Caesar, no Paul, for that matter. We follow Paul as he followed Jesus. Nobody in this world is worth it. Jesus is perfect beauty. Let's pray.